The clip that you've just seen comes from the movie Woodlawn, which our church watched a few months ago in this sanctuary. And as some of you saw, as we all saw, it is actual footage of some of the unrest that took place during the early days of integration in Birmingham. And while race riots have not been as prevalent in recent years as in the past, the hatred that spawns them is still deeply rooted in many hearts. And we have seen that in just the last 2 weeks. But listen, what you saw today is just the tip of the iceberg. We've been blown away by the polarization we've seen in our nation since last November. Never have we seen such hostility between those with opposing views on politics. Never have we seen such a bitter outlash at those who believe in a traditional marriage of a man and a woman. Most of you remember about 2 years ago after the Iron Bowl in Tuscaloosa, how an Auburn fan was beat up when he was just simply walking to his car after the game. But you see, that type of violence begins a long, long time before college days. When you go to some high school games, you better be careful lest you be caught in a big rumble after the game as you go to your car. Even when you go to Little League games, sometimes you're disgusted at the conduct between parents and coaches that is seen by little eyes. Things seen by little eyes and heard by little ears. One of the few memories I have of my 5 years playing Little League ball was when a parent came down out of the stands and took out after the home plate umpire, and that umpire getting him in a headlock where all of us could see it right there on the diamond. And there's not a person alive with good sense who would disagree with the old song made popular in the 60s, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love." But I have a question to ask you. Just what is love? I don't mean sweet love. Nothing wrong with sweet love. But we need more than sweet love, folks. Let me tell you. When my mama was busting my bottom with a bolo paddle, she might have thought it was sweet love, but I didn't. But I needed that tough love, and she gave it to me. Well, what is love all about? You see, we need a little sweet love. We need a little tough love. But let me tell you, more than that, we all need real love. Now, what is real love today? Well, let me tell you, the only way you can find what real love is by going to this old blessed book, and this can tell us what real love is all about. So we're going to find out what it's about today. Would you get your Bible, please, and turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. I want to ask you, in honor of God's Word, please stand while I read. 1 John chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse number 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Thank you. You may be seated. In verse 7, John gives us a summons to his readers. He gives all of us a summons that says, love one another. But the first thing we need to understand is to whom he's writing. Who is he writing? To a beloved? He is writing this summons to Christians. They are the ones that John calls beloved. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that means he's writing to you. You are God's beloved. He loves you with a special love that's greater than anyone else in this world if you're a believer. Now let me say this, God loves everyone in the world. Jesus Christ died for every living soul in all the world, and He loves the entire world. Yet the Bible tells us this, the Bible tells us that those who are outside of Christ, for those, the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible says that a cloud of wrath abides on the wicked. Pastor David Jeremiah says that because of God's covenant with Israel, God blessed Israel, God forgave Israel's sins, the descendants of Jacob, but the descendants of Esau were punished for their sins. Listen, friends, you are in a special place if you belong to Jesus. He loves you with a special love. And so if you can say, if I were to come to you one-on-one, looking you square in the eye, and if I said, are you a Christian? And with a shout of it out, you could say, yes, I am a believer in Jesus. I know I'm saved. Then this word is for you. It's for you. But I have another question to ask you. And that is, what is so significant about the love of God? Why is it so important? Well, listen carefully. It is important because of this. The Bible says love is from God, and it is the acid test of genuine faith. I want you to look back at the middle of verse 7. Look back at the middle of verse 7. The Bible says there, for love is of God. Now, if you're a Bible marker, then right by the word is the word from. That's a better translation. Love is from God. You see, listen, the devil can counterfeit some other attributes of God. He can do it, such as God's power. He empowered the magicians of Pharaoh to do miracles, just like Moses. He empowered Simon the sorcerer to do miracles just like the apostles. The Bible says in the end times, the Antichrist will all have all signs and lies and power. And he will even fake a resurrection from the dead, almost like Jesus. So you see, that's the reason Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that you could have faith that moved a mountain. That'd be a miracle, wouldn't it? But listen, if you have not love, you're nothing. So you see, one of the reasons love is the acid test is because the devil can fake God's power. He can also fake God's righteousness. He can. Clean living is not a sign of genuine faith. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, you could understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith that you could remove a mountain. But if you didn't have love, it would be nothing. You see, clean living would get you a big fat zero on the ledger of heaven if you didn't have love. Now the Pharisees are good examples of this. They knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. Though they missed the part about a suffering Savior, that blew right by them, but they knew it backwards and forwards. Listen, they had an attendance pen for Sunday school, for synagogue school, that would just drag the ground. It had so many bars on it. They never missed church. And if you didn't know them personally, you'd think, man, they would be the first ones in the door when the angels open the gates of heaven. But here's what Jesus said about the Pharisees. He said, the prostitutes and the cheating tax collectors get into heaven before you. So you see, moral living and Bible knowledge is not a sign of genuine faith. The devil can fake that. Let me ask you something. Have you ever known anyone like that, like the Pharisees? Someone who could tell you that Ahasuerus, who was the eighth son of Haman, and it's in there in the book of Nehemiah, that he was the eighth son of Haman. They know all that stuff, but they're as mean as a snake. They wouldn't know love if it hit him in the nose. Years ago, I read a story about a youth leader in some church somebody was writing about. And here's what they said in a nutshell, and I'm paraphrasing. Let's call his name Joe. Joe hasn't missed having his morning devotions in 5 years, but he's still a jerk. Know anybody like that? Are you like that? Listen, the devil can fake righteousness just like he can fake miracles. Therefore, God says love is the acid test of the Christian faith. Now, if that's true, and it is true, that refutes a dangerous misconception that some people have. They think that if they love others, that one day God is going to love them back and they get to enter heaven. And they try to do their best. But listen, friends, you don't become a child of God by loving others on the front end and then earning God's love. You don't do it that way. Many of you know that the word love in the New Testament, most of the time, is the word agape. Agape, that's the Greek word, and it means God's love. That's used most of the time. There's another word called phileo, that means friendly love. But in this text, every time John uses that word, he uses the word agape. It is God's love he's talking about, and he says, behold, love each other with God's kind of love. And friends, listen, you don't have God's kind of love in your heart unless God gives it to you first. Look in the middle of verse 7 again. Look what it says in the middle of verse 7. It says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, the New King James Translation, which I read from, is a poor translation there. The original language says, everyone who loves has been born of God. They have been in the past. Write that one down in your margin. You're born of God, you are saved, and then you begin to love, with God's agape love. And you're born of God only one way, and that is when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God did not send His love in a package. God sent His love in a person. And unless you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is impossible to know what love's all about. He is God's love. He is God's love gift to us. And trying to love your neighbor as God has told you to love is impossible. It's just as impossible. If I were to give one of you this toy cell phone that came out of the nursery, and I were to say, here, take this, buy some minutes, and go enjoy. Couldn't do it, because it's phony. Anytime you try to love anybody without the love of Jesus Christ, it is phony, it is impossible. So I want to ask you, have you turned from your sins this morning? Have you, in your heart, seen yourself as a hopelessly lost sinner and cried out to Jesus for His love, understanding it was the only way you could go to heaven? And you turned from your sins and you said, Lord Jesus, I have no hope except the death You died on the cross for me. Dear Jesus, I give my whole life to You. I surrender all to You. Come in my life and save me and give me Your love. Friends, that's the only way you'll ever receive God's love, by simple faith. The Bible says we're all sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you receive God's love. Have you ever received it? Well, that's the significance of God's love. John paints us an unmistakable picture that's the way it is. But I want us to look at something else. That's the significance. But what's the sign? What is the sign of God's love? How can we know the love of God? Well, He tells us very plainly in verse 9. Look at it. Look at verse 9 again. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. God did not just say He loved us. God proved it by what He did when He sent the most precious thing to Him in all the universe, His only Son, to this wicked, sinful world. And when Jesus got here, those who hated Him mocked Him. They bruised Him. They abused Him. They, as a curse on society, they nailed Him to a rugged cross. Can you imagine the extent of God's suffering along with the suffering of His Son? But why did God put Himself through that, looking at His Son suffering? Why? Because He loved you. That's why He did that. And in chapter 3, verse 1, in 1 John, John calls it a foreign kind of love. It's a love that would not be on our radar whatsoever unless God put it there. And John is right. Listen, friends, no one on the planet would have ever thought about God doing what He did, unless God put it in our hearts. You wouldn't have thought about it. I wouldn't have thought about it. That God would inflict on Himself that much punishment that we could have eternal life. And when it sinks in that God loved us that much, the only thing we can do is to bow our unworthy heads and say, thank You, Father. Thank you, Father, for that great love. Well, that's the sign of God's love. God's Son hanging on the cross. But now here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line of all of it. God's love, agape love, makes a sacrifice. Don't say that you love somebody without making a sacrifice. You see, a sacrifice is absolutely necessary. And there is no suffering without a sacrifice. So here's how it works. No suffering, no sacrifice, no sacrifice, no love. God suffered. God sacrificed. And that's how we know He loved us. Now, you have God's love in your heart if you know Jesus. There are many ways that you can express that love. And there's too many to talk about today. But I just want to share with you a few ways how you can express the love of God and how God says we should express that love if we know Him as Lord and Savior. First of all, you can express God's love by applauding others. Applauding others. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. And listen, when people have something good that happened to them, a baby is born, they score 4 touchdowns in a game, they come into a windfall they wasn't expecting. Hey, it's nice to have somebody who says, way to go, good job, I'm proud of you. That's how you can love. Be there when a good thing happens and encourage people. There's another way you can love, and that is by comforting others. Romans 12:15 says, weep with those that weep. Listen, friends, never are you any more like Jesus than when you come along somebody, when they're weeping and grieving, and you're there to support them. Isaiah said that Jesus surely bore our griefs. Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus and wept. He wasn't weeping for Lazarus. He knew what He was going to do to Lazarus. He was weeping for all those people who were grieving for Lazarus. When you weep with those who weep, you show the compassion of Jesus. And they'll never forget it. And if you're a football player, a baseball player, God may let you do that in a way you might never expect. If you were to read Acts chapter 9, verse 26 through 28, you'd find out that when Saul of Tarsus got saved, he had a hard time breaking in the church. In fact, those church folks just did not want him in their church. And they weren't going to let him in if it were not for a man named Barnabas. And the Bible says that Barnabas took Saul under his wing, and he brought him in and said, look, accept this guy. He's one of us. And because of what Barnabas did, Paul became a part of the Jerusalem church. If you're a church member in any church represented today, I want to tell you, you need to learn to include others and love them. People come through our church doors all the time. And they need to understand they are a part of us if God sent them our way. I heard years ago someone say, people are not looking for a friendly church. They're looking for friends. Real friends. Let me tell you, friends, you show the love of Jesus by including people in your circle of friends. Not just on Sunday morning, but any time during the week. That's how you do it. There's another way you can show the love of Jesus. That is by serving others. Paul said in Galatians 5:13, through love serve one another. I want to just show you how one high school football player did that. Now the clip you're going to see is very short. You got to pay attention or you'll miss it. I want you to first of all look for an offensive player in a red uniform, who's kneeling, tying his shoe. Now, watch for what the defensive end does, who is in a white uniform. That guy had gloves on, couldn't tie his shoe. What'd that guy do? Jumped in and tied it. Tell you something. Do you think that guy who was trying to tie that shoe and couldn't do it, will he ever forget that incident? Never. Do you think that might inspire him to try to help somebody else out along life's road? I guarantee you it will. Little things that you might do to love somebody. They will make a difference. They will make a difference. Well, there's one more thing that you can do to love people I want to address today. And that is, you can forgive others. You can forgive others. The greatest joy a soul can experience is to be forgiven by God. To know that God no longer holds you accountable for your sins you've committed. To know that even though you deserve eternal wrath, now God says to you, don't worry about it, it's okay, you and I are at peace, all is well. And if God has forgiven you because you have repented of your sins and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you know what I'm talking about. David had that peace in his soul. David had committed adultery. He had committed murder. But here's what he cried out when he came to God and got forgiven. He said, "Blessed is those whose transgression has been forgiven, whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." There is no joy in this world than having the joy of forgiveness of your sins and knowing you're going to go to heaven. No joy. But let me tell you, friends, what is true with your relationship with God is also true with your relationship with men. When we sin against God, we need His forgiveness that our spirits are made whole again. But when we sin against man, we need their forgiveness that our spirits are made whole. If you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you read about this. There was a guy who sinned against Paul. And Paul says he sinned against the whole church. And here's what he writes to the Corinthians. He says, "Listen, forgive this guy, lest he be swallowed up with too much sorrow." We need to forgive people so they can be set free and live in joy. When someone sins against you and they ask you to forgive them and you don't do it, you withhold from them a precious gift. But now listen to this. We are told we should forgive them even if they don't even ask for it. What did Jesus do on the cross? He said, "Father, forgive them." Those soldiers never asked for forgiveness, but He said, "Forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing." And if you're saved and if you have been forgiven by Jesus, then you're withholding from somebody else something Jesus has given you. And most of you know what Jesus thinks about that, I think. Mark chapter number 11. Listen to what Jesus said. Verse 25. "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." When you don't forgive as a believer, you do not lose your salvation. But you just lose the fellowship that you had with God. And friends, that's a terrible loss. What does that mean? That means you can't even pray a prayer from that point on until you forgive. You're wasting your breath when you pray. That means that when you need the comfort of God, you won't get it. That means when you need the wisdom of God to make a decision, you won't have it. That means when you need strength from God, you are on your own. Some of you may be thinking, "But you don't know what old so-and-so did to me." Well, let me ask you this. Did he crucify you? And if he didn't, you don't have a leg to stand on. But this brings me to my last point, and it's not in your outline. But that is the stimulus for love. Now, if you're truly born again, then you understand that what John says about love is true. I mean, you can't argue with the Word of God, and it is plain. You know you must love, but you still say, "I just don't have it in me to do that. I just don't have it in me to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I don't have it in me to include others. I don't have it in me to forgive those who sinned against me. I don't have it in me to be a servant." Well, listen, what do? You pray, "Lord, help me, give me a stimulus, give me some motivation." Let me tell you, that's what God has done. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11 back in 1 John chapter 4. He's done it. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also should love one another." Listen, beloved, God has already done everything He's asked you to do as far as loving. And He's done it to you. If you're a child of God, has not God been with you when you've been happy? Has He not rejoiced with you? Has He not wept with you? Has He not given you comfort? Has He not included you in His family? Has He not served you? Has He not forgiven you? He has done all these things. Jesus has done all these things. And the Jesus that lives in you will give you the strength to do it to others. If you'll cry out for it, He will never refuse that prayer. That's what He wants you to do. You can love others if Jesus lives in your heart. So I want to ask you today, does He live in your heart?